And so we're at this point in God's story where the Israelites, after being led into the promised land, that they were under a united kingdom with Saul, David, and Solomon. But because of their sin, God gave them over and ultimately split the kingdom. And God spent a lot of time encouraging the people with prophets. Of course, we'll do a brief recap here. And in the northern and southern kingdom, what happened was, in the northern kingdom, God sent about 20 prophets and kings to try and lead them. But all the kings led the people of God in not a good way. As a matter of fact, they strayed from God. Not one of the kings was described as a good king. But God sent prophets to warn them, to encourage them, to plead with them. And at times when we read the scriptures and we see God's punishment, God's discipline for his people's disobedience, sometimes we get this disposition that God is a furious, angry God. But one of the illustrations we use to help us to understand that being the case, we realize that the prophets were sent to warn and encourage for 200 years. Canada is not yet 200 years old. That's to imagine all of Canada's history being sent prophets to warn, repent, change your ways. You have forgotten the God that brought you out of Egypt. Turn your ways. Since inception, and we still would not have gotten to 200 years. And so God is not a God that is looking to punish or zap us, if you would, but he was a God of incredible patience. And then the southern kingdom, God said, because in the northern kingdom you were not listening to me, there was a severe, severe punishment. So much so, from Jeroboam, Israel's first king, or the northern kingdom's first king, because of his sin, the 10 tribes of Israel will cease to exist even on the face of the earth, and to this day have not yet been found. That was a severe, severe punishment. But the idea is this, that God gives us, one of the lessons we learned during that time, that we as people have a severe responsibility to be a model, an example, as parents, as leaders in our community, and there are consequences to not being that. And I'll just make a quick remark, and I know I mentioned this before, but the Bible warns us, and it says, imitate your leaders. But first, you got to watch the outcome of their life. Don't just blindly imitate people. You watch their life. Then you imitate them. You know, one of the cultures of our congregation has dramatically changed. And there is, it's a lot messier. I'm not saying it's bad. It's just messier. If you want an army, you get everybody in shape, and you have strict rules. And that did not bode well, quite frankly, as a church. And a lot of people were hurt. Even though the intention was good, the impact was significant. As we've matured, we realize, and especially as you have grown children, you realize you can't really control them. And control is an absolute illusion. But the idea is that we now have a place where there are a lot of things that goes on in our church, in our faith community. And so I want to encourage you. If you want to know what I should do, look at someone's life and see the outcome of their life. Not because someone wears a jacket and he's up here, that means he's worthy of imitation. Especially if he's wearing a blue jacket. You know, I'm being a little facetious, but I am dead serious. It's really important for us to understand. Even as we look around, and we ask ourselves a question, is this a life that's worthy of imitation? That's not the gist of my sermon. I just felt I needed to say that. I think it's really, really important for us to understand. Then the southern kingdom, they had some good prophets and some good kings. And they were a little bit more receptive to the warnings and the encouragement. And for them, it took another 136 years before their exile into Babylon. Today, last week we looked at the northern kingdom's exile by Assyria. And now Babylon has come in, and to be used by God, amazingly, described as God's servant. A people more wicked than the people from Judah were described as God's servant. And so we pick it up there, and we'll talk about Judah's exile. Remember, we talked about this a little bit. We're here, right? God's people divided. Right now, we are about to enter into this time where there were prophets that were preaching and teaching in the time of the divided kingdom. And so we pick it up, and God has been incredibly patient, waited approximately 350 years for the southern kingdom, known as Judah, before their continual disobedience. And he says, we cannot continue to do this. But ultimately, we will see that God had a great plan. We realize that Judah committed the same sins as the northern kingdom, the sin of idolatry and reliance on themselves. 2 Kings talks about that. We will not do that. But in this exile, we will focus on Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. And we will look at a scripture that is one of the most misapplied scriptures in all of the Bible. We did that in Habakkuk. We're going to look at another one in Jeremiah. And we will look at it in a second. But before we get there, and I'm sure a lot of you can even quote that scripture. It's Jeremiah 29:11, which says, I have plans for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, but plans to give you hope and a future. And as I'm saying that, I see a lot of you mouthing the words. As a matter of fact, when I was dating my wife, I would write her cards with Habakkuk in it, totally out of context. And I would write her these cards as well. Not only sisters, but I wrote these cards to brothers to encourage them. And to say, man, God has plans for you. And it's to prosper you. And to give you hope in a future. Totally misapplying the scripture. We'll look at that today. But before we get there, one of the things that we've got to understand when we study the Bible
is to ask ourselves some questions. Here are some important questions that we should ask ourselves when we are studying the Bible. Who, when and where, what and why? These are the questions that are important for us to ask ourselves. That scripture is used by the health and prosperity preachers of our day and age to say that this is what God wants for you. And a lot of people fall prey to these charlatans. And some of you do. And this is a serious issue in this information age. I mean, there are a lot of experts that have a very nice background, some of them virtual, some of them it's a picture. And have a gorilla-like marketing to help them have a lot of followers and a lot of likes. I mean, this is not a lesson into social media, but that's a lesson for another time. But this idea, to understand this scripture, we have to understand the context of it. Because any text without the context is a proof text, is a pretext for a proof text. In other words, we're just trying to create a narrative that we like. And one of the greatest ills of our nation today are people who stand in my position and absolutely butcher the Bible. Butcher it! We'll have a Bible study today. And to ask ourselves some questions. So what was the issue? Let's talk about the Israelites, Judah, and what the issue was. In Jeremiah chapter 2, let's turn there. Jeremiah chapter 2, we will pick it up, and we will see what the issue with Judah was. In chapter 2, verse 13, it says this, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." So let me just explain that a little bit. One of the grievous sins, as a matter of fact, the only thing that God asked the Israelites when they had the exodus from Egypt was to remember me. Remember me. And what started happening is that the Israelites had forsaken God. And I love the poetic language that is used there. It says, "They have forsaken me, the spring of living water." And what they have done is that they have built their own cisterns. What is that? Cistern is a man-made thing to hold water. And the poetry here of Jeremiah is helping the people to understand, instead of relying on God, the source of the living water, they started to rely on themselves and on other nations around them, and they became idolatrous and started giving themselves to other gods, and they started relying on themselves. And they say, "I don't need God. I am healthy, I am wealthy, I am strong, I don't need," and they have man-made things. And Jesus used this exact thing with the woman at the well, a cistern that was created. And he went up to her and he says, "What are you doing here?" "Well, I came to get some water." And what did Jesus tell her? "I have water that when you drink from it, you will never be thirsty again." What are you even talking about? She came to the cistern to get water, the well, to get water.
And Jesus told her, I have water that when you drink of me, you're going to be so filled, you will never be thirsty again. And so God helps them to understand that he led them out of Egypt. He gave them an incredible land flowing with milk and honey, so to speak, that he himself was the gardener, that he himself created the land, flourishing, and they decided that they didn't want him to be their king. They wanted a human king. And they started relying on other things. And before we get too judgmental, how do we do that? Galatians 3. I fell into my Guyanese there for a second. Galatians 3. This is what it says in verse 3. See the tone with which Paul writes and eventually speaks. He says, are you so foolish? After beginning by the means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? I led you out of Egypt. I brought you into the land flowing with milk and honey. I fed you in the desert. From the heavens I fed. I brought you quail. I gave you manna first, and you said, we want meat, so I gave you meat. And every single day, because you didn't have a refrigerator, I brought food for you. Every single day, because I wanted you to honor the Sabbath, I instructed you on that day before, take for 2 days. I made your shoes lengthen while you were in the desert. Your clothes did not wear out. I gave you everything you needed. And you're now creating cisterns. Do you not get this, people? And I've sent prophets after prophets to warn you. Jeremiah 25, we're not going to turn there, but I just wanted to give you the scripture reference, is a prediction that when now the southern kingdom is going to be going into exile, they're going to be going there for 70 years. Here's one of the issues that had developed with the southern kingdom. You see, the northern kingdom, the capital was? Samaria. Nice. Samaria. The southern kingdom, the capital was? Jerusalem. Where did they needed to go worship? In Jerusalem. But you know what the northern kingdom did, right? They created two idols at, you know, in Bethel and Dan, and they started worshiping there because the leader of the northern kingdom was insecure that maybe they may go to the southern kingdom and worship there. Nothing has changed in our modern age. But let's continue. But it's crazy what happens and what develops. This is what developed among the people of the southern kingdom. See if it rings familiar. Maybe it does. I don't know. They started saying, hey, we are at the right temple. We are worshiping where God wanted us to worship, and so we're good. And what started happening is that the Israelites in the southern kingdom started relying on their place of worship and the temple in which they worshiped. They were putting the cart before the horse. In other words, they were saying, hey, we got the right place, the right temple to worship. You know what God did in the exile? Destroyed the temple. He said, do you not understand that this is not what a relationship with me is about? It's what temple you worship at? Modern day vernacular, man, I'd go to the right church. Your membership in a church has nothing to do whether or not you're going to go to heaven. Has nothing to do whether or not you are going to see God. That's literally print on paper. What it has to do with is our hearts being favorably disposed to God. This had become such an albatross to them. They started relying on the fact that they were worshiping at the right temple, unlike the northerners. Wow. You know what God did? I'm going to destroy this. You're not getting it. You're not getting it. By the way, before we get too critical, just look in the mirror and ask ourselves some real serious questions. Right. You know, in Brazil, there's a guy who had the undertaking to rebuild Solomon's temple. And he did. Cost him $300 million. U.S. in Brazil. And we laugh at that. Today, there's a lot of places. You know, one of our goals in the Ottawa church is to get a building. I hope that doesn't become the albatross around our necks. As a matter of fact, most churches that gets a building has a decline in attendance eventually, not an increase. Because what happens, it becomes the center in which they think this is what God wants us to do. And it's void of living water. And when they were sent prophets, Jeremiah 20 tells us they persecuted the prophets. They beat some of them up. They didn't like to be told what they were doing. I don't like to be told what to do. I'm a grown man. I've walked this walk 38 years. Who are you to tell me? One of the dangers of being an older Christian is this pride and arrogance, and where my heart gets so smart that we can answer anybody that tells us anything and create a narrative that soothes my soul. In Acts chapter 7, let's turn there. Before I told you we'll do quite a bit today. In Acts chapter 7, this was a summation of the prophets that were sent to Israel. Check this out. Brace yourself. Put on your seatbelt. If it's not working, grabbing somebody else's seatbelt and put it around you. Start in verse 51. You stiff-necked people. That is not a way to introduce yourself. Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. That's not a compliment. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Now, you know in a marriage, there are two words you never use. Always and never. You never do this. Or you always do this. Word to the wise, brothers and sisters. Those are words. Be very careful when you use them. Amen to that. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have not received the law that was given through angels, you have been given the law received through given angels, but have not obeyed it. And so Stephen, when he was preaching the sermon, he says, your character and your description, people, is that you resist the Holy Spirit. Now, anybody who's got any sense about them knows there's some people, of course, who responded to prophets, right? We see that as with Elijah. We see that with Hosea. We see that with Amos. There's some people, but as a nation, as a people, that they refused and cover their ears and did not want to hear it. The Bible gives us the warnings that an enemy multiplies kisses, but wounds from a friend can be trusted. When was the last time a friend wounded you? When was the last time you invited a friend to cut you? An enemy multiplies kisses. I love to be liked. I do. Who doesn't like to be liked? It's why we wear the clothes we do. It's why we comb our hair the way we do. It's why I came in here and I changed my shoes. I had winter boots on and I put on different shoes because I wanted to look better. That's why I looked in the mirror this morning, and some of you are saying right now, no, you didn't. Being a little facetious by saying, we all have that disposition about us. And the people were described like this. And so we will look at the who, the what, the when and where, and we'll have a simple Bible study here on Jeremiah that we talked about, okay? And so that's where they were. That's where they ended up. They refused. And before, like I said, we do this kind of judgment, let's make sure that we too don't fall into the same trap. Jeremiah chapter 29. Let's go ahead and turn to that. Some of us were quoting it, but let's all look at it. And by the way, if you're visiting here with us, what we have changed a little bit here in the Ottawa church is that we don't put the scripture references up there. Sorry, we put the scripture references, but not the scripture themselves, because we want people to follow along. We don't want it to become this idea where you're literally coming with your mouth open and people feeding you food, okay? What we want is for you to get engaged into what is happening and what is going on, because invariably it's your faith and your conviction, and it's not merely a community's faith and a community's conviction. That's helpful, but certainly that's not the source of it. But in Jeremiah, in chapter 29, let's read that scripture, and then we're going to look around it. For I know the plans I have for you, in verse 11, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so I have used that scriptures in studying the Bible with people. And I have said, look, when you seek God with all your heart, without any reservations, you're going to find him. Because that's what the Bible says, right? Yeah. Well, let's have a proper Bible study. Okay. Let's ask who. Okay. Let's look to Jeremiah chapter 1. Chapter 29, verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests and to the prophets, all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into the exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Who is this to? Not you. That you is not you. That you is not you. It's the exiles. You know how we know that? That's what it says. This was written to the exiles in Babylon. That who? It's not you. And I think it's really important for us to understand that. And we will make this scripture come alive. And I believe at the end of it, you will appreciate the scripture even more. True Bible study, good Bible study, is actually going to lead you to a place where you understand the scripture even better and you'll be even more encouraged by it. And 2 Kings and Chronicles helps you to understand that this is the people that this was written to. This text. So the first one is easy, the who. Let's look at when and where. And we will understand in verse 2, the when and where. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. So when? It was after the second wave of the exiles. It's not you. It's not today. Now, there are going to be some principles that we learn. But don't be using scriptures. We got t-shirts. Maybe some of you have a t-shirt today that has a scripture. I don't know. On mugs? Not yet. And maybe some inscription on a wall. But the who is not you. It's the exiles. The when and where, it's the when the exiles had been taken in the first wave, about 600 BC. That's to whom this letter was written. The next section, we're not going to read the entire thing. But the whole idea is to help us to understand that what was going on is that God was helping them to be encouraged that your exile is not going to last forever. As a matter of fact, there's going to come a time when this will all end. In the meanwhile, God told them, hey, you increase in number. Because when you come back to Jerusalem, 70 years from now, that's how long this captivity is going to last, you're going to come in well nurtured, well ready to be able to be a community. And you're not going to have to struggle and start over again. As a matter of fact, I mean, here's a pretty funny statement in verse 23.
of Jeremiah 29, it says this. Let's start in verse 22. Because of them, all the exiles from Judah who are in Babylon will use this curse. May the Lord treat you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon burned in the fire. For they have done outrageous things in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives. And in my name, they have uttered lies which I did not authorize. I know it and am a witness to it, declares the Lord. Why don't we have that on our T-shirt? But we have Jeremiah 29, 11 on a T-shirt. And so we've got to really grasp the context, the what, is the idea of these people who are being punished and being ill-treated. And there's a message to them that this will not last forever. It is a message to them that my plans for you is not for you to be in this perpetual state. That you're going to go back into the land of Jerusalem. And what happens shortly afterwards? There's another king who comes on the scene and gives them the exiles, gives them the authority, gives them the opportunity to return back to their land. They had used the temple to become a place that the temple, interestingly, had become an idol. That had become the place that they had actually started shouting, see, we have the right temple, we're worshiping at the right place. And God says, we're going to destroy it because that has become your God. What are we doing here? If this is our God, we got a serious problem. Plans to prosper you. I've got a plan for you. And here was the plan. I'm going to rip down that which has become too important to you. And then he says, he calls them to repentance in verse 13. Says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. How many times do we have to be reminded, as God reminded the Israelites, you really think what I need is sacrifices from bulls and goats? You really think is what I need is incense? Remember when you were in the desert? None of that was offered, yet I was with you. You think what I need is the temple? You think that's what I need? How many prophets do I have to tell you that's not what I want? You think I need your money? You think I need? That's what I need? Whatever has come to become so important to you, sometimes God rips. This is not the precursor or narrative to talk about how the wealth and health gospel. It is comical to me But it's not so funny. They have school for prophets. That some of you like. There are no prophets today. The word of the Lord has already been given to us. There's no dispensation of prophets. They were bringing the word of the Lord. We have it. Right. There's no new revelation to be given.
Right.
None. No new God to be sacrificed. And I think it's really important for us to understand that we don't get bamboozled by these charlatans. And God ripped from them this temple, and he used a people more evil than them for their own good. What are the lessons that we can learn? God does not forget his people.
Right. Amen.
Here's some things to think about. God has a plan for his people. Sometimes that plan is to reduce the temple and the walls of Jerusalem to a rubble. And because we don't like what's happening, it doesn't mean that it's happening outside of God's plan. We should not abandon God in times of hardship. If God is behind some of the struggles in our lives, then we have to decide if we're going to trust that he's bringing us through wilderness or exile or cancer or relational problems or career setbacks or financial difficulties. This is where our faith truly gets tested. Will we believe in a fluffy false gospel? Or will we cling to a hard-fought faith? Desperate people do desperate things. Sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes it's a really bad thing. Desperate people are susceptible to quick rich-get schemes. When you're struggling, a really good friend of mine got cancer. Before he got cancer, there were a bunch of things he would never do. When he got cancer, he spent his life's fortune trying to get healed from cancer. And he bought into some hokey stuff through desperation, left his family almost bankrupt. But when it was not yet there, I'm surrendered to God. There's a better place that awaits me, heaven. And how do you tell a friend like that, your life is not worth hanging on to? Who has the gumption to say that? I don't. There are very few people that I can have that conversation with. And their all names end with Singh. But this idea to be gleaned from this is that we hang on and we trust God. God, another lesson, God knows it's hard to be faithful in hard times. even though the people have been removed from the promised land that he gave them, his promises still stand and he is with them. God cares for us in our hard times. He feels deeply for us, even though sometimes we bring it in ourselves. Remember, we talked about that, right? Irrespective of how we get to that place of desperation, he promises, either it's self-inflicted or somebody else caused it, his promise, I see you and I hear you. This is important for them to understand. Another thing, God wants us to seek him even in hardship. Another friend of mine, when he had cancer, and I heard him say a statement that I'll never forget. He says, I would rather fight this cancer with God than not with God. I have come so far to give up now. But I've been around long enough to see people excited and exhilarated by their faith, only to 6 months later are gone. Well, I thought becoming a Christian that this was going to happen. Who told you that? Maybe I was one of those people. God says, trust me and seek me even in hardship. Last night, we're coming back from an event. I'm giving Sonia a ride home. We stop at a stoplight. This guy, bam, crashes into my car.
Again.
And I said, man, I must love traffic lights. That doesn't sound like a plan to prosper you and not to harm you. Plan to give you hope in the future. And I blame Sonia for it. If I didn't have to give her a ride home, none of this would have happened. Can you imagine if that's what we think? How many of us have become really wealthy since you become Christians? How many of you have been clean completely from debt and health? Then this scripture then can't be true then. Or you haven't become a true Christian.
Come on, Tony. Help us.
That you is not you. But we can learn some principles from it. As we wrap this up, how might you seek God through difficult times? Ultimately, we see Jesus in Jeremiah. Ultimately, we see that after 70 years, God did exactly what he promised and brought back the Babylonian refugees. They rebuilt Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple. They also began a synagogue system. You don't see synagogues ever mentioned in the Old Testament. Well, what started developing is that they became so enthralled with the temple that they forgot community. And the word synagogue literally means gathering. And so what started happening, what God used, what was a disastrous thing, and this is what I told you before, why do we sit here? It's the synagogue system that we have. It's literally a gathering, and the people would gather and listen to the letters that Paul wrote them. It's what we're doing.
Yeah.
They come and sing songs, and they have a gathering. That ultimately led to the point where they will now go in every city. Paul and Jesus would go. And where did Jesus gather? In the synagogue that was created in the exile. You know where Paul went to cities? You know where he went to? The synagogues. That was established when? In the exile. And it was used as a catalyst for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see what happens is that what was a disaster turns out to be God's plan. That God used this in such an amazing way. God's great big plan was to have an opportunity for everybody to be saved, not just Israel. So 500 years after this was done, Jesus was brought into the world, and Jesus went about city to city talking about this great God where the gatherings were happening. You see, our church services have ancient roots in the synagogue system, set up from the time of Jeremiah. Because the people listened to his letter and remained faithful. That's what this is. It was great to hear a word from Fodia and Ralph. It was great to hear the song from the campus ministry as we all gathered to be encouraged in our hearts.
Amen.
This is not an audition for The Voice. This is not an audition to be a speaker. There are a few times when people came into the service when I was in Toronto and says, "Hey, can we hire you?" I said, "Go on." I'm only kidding. But the idea here is that's it's not what we're doing here. This is not a rehearsal for anything except a choir rehearsal for heaven. And that's the system we have here, is this synagogue system that was once an atrocity turned out to be an absolute catalyst for the propagation and the fulfillment of the Word of God, where ultimately it would go out into all the nations because these synagogues were set up in cities already. That's the God we serve. That's what Jeremiah 29:11 is talking about. That this narrative, a God says, "I have plans for you."
Amen.
Oh, not to swell your bank account. I have plans for you. Not to give you a husband or a wife. I have plans for you. And so as we glean and we have a Bible study this morning, and hopefully all these things came together, and ultimately it was about Jesus coming and sacrificing and going through hardship so that you and I can be saved. These exiles went through a time of hardship, ultimately for the future generation. Jesus, as we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, that's what he did, the ultimate exile, that he was exiled out of heaven to be punished for you and for me. And so as we take these emblems that signify our Lord, if you don't have the communion, please go ahead and raise your hand.
And then the ushers will come around and give them to you. Let's give thanks. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, who in his exile did not desert you, who in his time of being away from you, the comforts of heaven, in the bosom of his Father, and the fellowship of the angels, and that took it upon himself to be beaten and bruised for us, that ultimately provided a plan of salvation, not only for the Israelites, but for all the world. Thank you for allowing us to be the fulfillment of that when we said, in the waters of baptism, Jesus is Lord. Thank you for his death, because we know now more than ever it meant life for us. In Jesus' name, amen.